In the book of Leviticus, we'll start reading the word of the Lord in Leviticus 18 in just a moment. Leviticus chapter 18. Last week, in Leviticus chapters 1 through 17, in our survey, we saw those chapters of this distinctive book having to do with the approach to God. How an unholy, ungodly humanity can approach a holy God. And we saw it has to do with sacrifice, the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. A picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah to come. Now, in Leviticus chapters 18 through 27 tonight, we'll be studying about the life with God. First part of Leviticus, the approach to God, meeting God, coming to God, getting acquainted with God, drawing close to God, beginning a relationship with God. Now, the second portion of this book, the last 40% or so, has to do with the life with God. Once approaching God through sacrifices that provide a covering for sin, how do we live with God? In an ongoing, everyday relationship, which is what God wants. How do we do that? Well, it has to do with the matter of sanctification. That is, our lives increasingly being made holy unto the Lord and set apart for Him. We'll see five portions in this last bit of Leviticus. Chapters 18 through 20, sanctification and the people, the whole congregation of Israel. The next two chapters, sanctification and the priests. Chapters 23 and 24, sanctification and their worship. And we'll see as we start each of these sections, it's clear in the first verse or two, the new section we're dealing with. Chapters 25 and 26, sanctification and the promised land. And then the last chapter, 27, sanctification and vows or giving unto the Lord. Now we'll see in this portion of Scripture that the Lord wants to change our lives so that we do not live as the world lives. We'll see also that our everyday affairs are to honor God as well as special times and events. You know, people often think of God just in terms of special times and events. Easter, Christmas, baptism, weddings, special events. And God is very interested in special events like those, especially as they carry significance about Him or His will for mankind. But we'll see, God is interested in us honoring Him in our everyday affairs as well as special events. We'll also see in this portion of Leviticus that obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings loss and chastisement. We'll see also that where there is persistent rebellion, it leads to captivity and bondage. We'll also see that for the humble, repentant heart, restoration is available. Now, let's launch into the book. Chapter 18, 19 and 20, sanctification as it relates to the whole congregation of Israel. Chapter 18, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes, their principles, their ways. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God." So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man may live, may thrive spiritually with God if he walks in obedience to his commandments, if he does them. I am the Lord. The first thing in this turn of the book from approaching God to how to live daily with God is this. God doesn't want his people doing what they did before they met him. Israel was in bondage in Egypt. They lived certain ways, and they saw many ways they were not to live, all around them in Egypt. And as they're taken out of Egypt, delivered, and headed toward the promised land, God said, you're not to live like you saw life in Egypt. You're not to follow their principles, you're to follow my patterns. And think of our own lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where were we before we met the Lord? Well, we were in our own bondage to the world. We were in our own Egypt. We were in our own sin and death. Think of your life before you met the Lord. Well, the Lord would say to all of us, what you lived in then, what you saw then, the way people lived around you then, now that you're mine, you're not to live that way. I think of my life before the Lord. Outrageous. Pitiful. Sick. Oh, culturally acceptable, but an abomination in his sight. We're not to live that way once we meet the Lord. And that's what he's saying to Israel. Verse 6, none of you shall approach any blood relative of his to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. Now the Lord begins to spell it out. You're not to live like the world when you're my people. Here are some of the things I mean. And he starts to spell it out. In other words, they're not to be intimate, physical, sexual relationships between blood relatives. And even speaking of problems that there are in our culture today, even around the world, of incest and other things that are an abomination in the sight of the Lord, but are very much traveled in by those of this world. It's not to be so before the Lord. Verse 21, just pick up a few of these because since we're surveying. Verse 21, neither shall you give any of your offspring to offer them to Molech, one of the idol gods created by the hands of man and given allegiance and worship to was an idol named Molech, from nearby nations. And this was atrocious kind of worship. Actually, what they would do to try and please this imagined god so he would be good to them was to offer their offspring to Molech. And they would take these ugly little idols with outstretched arms, heat them to white hot, and actually place in the arms of this idol their infants. I mean, how can you even describe the abominable, atrocious nature of such a thing? And you know, even some of the kings of Israel did this. Those who knew better and knew the way of truth and knew these commandments. We're going to live with a holy God. We cannot do such things as the people of God. You know, we hear that and it just, you know, it just makes your neck cringe. And there's an irate heart that pounds inside. How could people do such things? And then in 20th century America, we do the same sort of things. People arguing to get this, what is the number? RU486? Man paying attention to what's going on. Trying to get this drug that kills babies in the womb so you don't even have to have an abortion. And yet we can read something like this and go, oh, how can it be? How can it be that we would want to offer our babies to the idol of convenience or the idol of self-service? We don't want that baby. It interferes with our lifestyle. It will cut into our money. It will change our time, our commitments, our priorities. Lay it on the arms of Molech. Molech for our country is generally convenience, self-advantage, avoiding responsibility. Same sort of thing. God is still holy. Life is precious in His sight. God gives and takes life no one else except in conditions He prescribes, like He's given the sword to government to maintain law and order. Outside of things like that, that God has ordained, He's the only one that has a word on life given or life taken. In this country, if believers, I believe, want to stay true to a holy God on this very principle, we should be praying that God would bring to a halt the abortion industry, that we would exhort everyone we know who would ever consider such a thing, not be self-righteous against those who failed in it, love them, show them God has a better way, show them God has forgiveness. But God's people cannot do like they did in the world. Also in this same verse, nor shall you profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. The people of God are to honor the name of their God who is holy and great and good and righteous and pure and true. And the name of the Lord is not, was not then and is not now to be drugged down into the mundane, calloused, off-color, supposedly humorous but often ugly ways the Lord's name is used. And our nation today is a nation that profanes the name of the Lord. God help and remind the people of God, we cannot live that way. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name of our Heavenly Father, the name of the Holy Spirit, they're to be revered and honored and esteemed as precious and holy, worshipped, not profane, not drugged down, not kidded about in foolish, ridiculous ways, not brought into humor that's ugly and unrighteous. Not to live the way of the world. Verse 22, you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. This is a real heavy issue around the world today and in our nation. Homosexuality was never God's way. It never will be God's way. He's clearly spoken on it. And anyone caught in it is trapped in the bondage of the world's way of thinking and behaving. You know, it can be approached any way the world wants to, but before God, it's still wrong. Well, statistically speaking, you know, well, there always has been, or no matter how you come at it, God has spoken about it, and it's not right. And it is degrading to the ones involved, and it's an insult and an affront to a holy God who made man and woman and gave them to each other and said the two shall be one. The nations around God's people Israel, we'll see, practice these things. But they were not to live that way. All around us, people still practice these things. It's not to be so with us. I noticed in the paper that Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa had a contingent of ACT UP, a homosexual militant group that very vindictive against the Catholic Church because of their stand on things like homosexuality. And though there are times and places where the Catholic Church misses the Word of God by a mile, praise the Lord, there are still some places where they stand for truth. And that's one place where they stand for truth. And the homosexual community is out to destroy them. And I guess some kids went up to West Hollywood from Costa Mesa to witness to the homosexual community and called them to repentance and forgiveness and cleansing and newness of life. And they were very bitter about it and found out where they were from and began to launch a counterattack out on the sidewalks. In fact, someone on the grounds and disturbed the services and all last week. It's serious business among mankind and among sinners, and it's serious before God. From the beginning, God did not ordain it that way, and His people were not to be involved in that then, and we're not to be involved in it today. Rather, to be rescuing those who are trapped in it. Loving them for Christ's sake, even while hating the very sin. By the way, Scripture calls that sin a grievous sin. You know, all sin is wrong. But if someone steals a dollar out of your pocket, it's not quite the same as if they tempt someone, say, from your family or a friend into homosexuality. All sin is sin, but some sin is grievous. That is, the consequences that roll out of it are just abhorrent beyond description in their destructive capacity in people's lives and the shame before God. Oh, God, help us in this nation, and may the church be strong. You know, the church is caving in on these issues. Church is caving in on abortion. The church is caving in on homosexuality because there is such pressure economically and socially and politically. Listen, this is our standard, the Word of God. If it's unpopular everywhere, and if no one but you and God believe it and stand by it, this is still the standard. And if we have come to a holy God through sacrifices for forgiveness, particularly, ultimately, the sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way to live with God, the life with God, is not to walk the way of the world, but to walk the ways of the Lord. Verse 24, do not defile yourselves by any of these things, for by all these things the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. See, God promised them a land, and the nations in that land lived this way. They defiled themselves by all of these things that God warned His people about. For the land has become defiled, therefore I have visited its punishment upon it. So the land has spewed out its inhabitants. You know, sometimes people say, oh, God was so hard on those nations when He took Israel out of Egypt into the Promised Land. Why all this destroying of these nations? Why all this harshness? Listen, these nations were an abomination before God. They were walking against everything that was in their conscience. Romans chapter 2, every man having a conscience within, excusing or accusing what they do by the standards of God. And yet they indulged. When God kicked them out harshly, it was judgment, it was punishment for gross ungodliness. It wasn't just, hey, I think I'll take this place for my people and stampede and stomp them out. No. God picked a place where He was going to bless Israel at the same time that He judged those who were in deep sin. But as for you, you are to keep my statutes and my judgments and shall not do any of these abominations, neither the native nor the alien who sojourns among you. For the men of the land who have been before you have done all these abominations, and the land has become defiled, so that the land may not spew you out, should you defile it, as it has spewed out the nation which has been before you. God warned His people not to live like those who are around them. And so is the challenge to us. Chapter 19, still sanctification and the people. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Those are the verses we studied Sunday and basically spent our whole time studying this matter that comes out of these verses, which says this: God's people are to be living holy lives. What is the reason we're to be given, that we're given, that we're to live holy lives? You see what it is here? For I, the Lord your God, am holy. See, if your God is Molech, you can destroy babies. If your God is Yahweh, Jehovah, the great I am, the only true and living eternal God, pure, holy, righteous, and true, you cannot do such things. Be holy. Be different. Be like God, not like man. Live by God's standards, not man's standards. Why? Because God is holy. God's people are to develop a life that is compatible with His character, that is reflective of who He is. People should be able to look at us as the people of God and get some significant clues as to what our God is like. He's holy. Our lives should have a holy flavor, a godliness about them. The things we do and the things we don't do and the reasons we do them should reflect the God we have come to know and love and serve. Be holy, for I am holy. Here's how it works out, partly in affairs with people. Verse 18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The reason we're not to do these things or to do the things we're told is because I am the Lord. God tells us how to live. To whom does vengeance belong? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You shall not take vengeance. It is unholy living. When someone wrongs us, to try and take vengeance upon them, get even with them, show them a thing or two. That's the way the world lives. That's unholy. Oh, yes, we're all perhaps tempted to do that, but being tempted to do it and giving in to it, it's as different as having sin suggested to us and then us accepting the idea and plunging in. We're not to take vengeance. We're not to bear a grudge against others. I heard a brother say this week that one of the great destroyers of ministry, as he travels all over the country and around the world ministering, is messed up relationships between people. And he said, worst of all, between Christians. They're destroying people's lives, wearing them out, exhausting them, wiping out their life and walk in ministry. If anyone needs to be taken care of with justice or reprimand or chastisement or discipline, God will be the one to do it. Now, He may use us as an instrument of reproof, correction, rebuke, admonition, if our heart and attitudes are right, and if we're willing to let God deal with our own lives. But taking vengeance on our own, in our own ways, by our own initiative and our own effort, just to get even, that's the world. We're not to do it. What are we to do? Love our neighbor as ourselves. And forget these clinics the world is conducting on how to learn to love yourself, so then you'll be qualified to go love your neighbor. What a perversion of the Word of God. What a lie about the nature of man. Even the flesh of a Christian just wants to always do the most loving possible thing for themselves, always looking out for number one, wrongly suspected to be ourselves. Number one is the Lord. Ephesians 5 says, no one ever hated his own flesh but loves and cherishes it. God knows that we have a very special attitude in taking care of it. Nobody has to learn to love themselves. What we have to learn to love is our neighbor. Learn to love somebody else. Learn to be as concerned about someone else as we are about ourselves. Not vengeance, not grudges. Oh, it's so wrong to carry around a grudge. All of us probably have seen the wrong of it personally. I have shared many times through years of ministry and in times of counseling where I saw people eaten up with grudges and vengeance. Eaten up. I remember a brother I met when I came out here 9 years ago who had been carrying around a grudge and vengeance for then nearly 20 years. It had shriveled up his soul to almost a pea. It's just not right. It's not God's way. It'll destroy us as we try to destroy others. Love them. God's best for them is what we are to desire. That's ultimate love. Verse 31. Do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. If we want guidance and insight and to see unseen things and want to know in the right sense, in the right way, what's coming, to whom do we turn? The Lord God Almighty. His Word. His Spirit to guide us. His Holy Spirit. What are people doing today? They're turning to spiritists and mediums. What do they call them? Channelers. Oh, channeler. Oh, that must be okay. I don't see anything in the Word of God against a channeler, you know. Channel me some info about the future. It's all demonic if it isn't seeking God. And God's people are not to be involved in such things. Oh, my heart's getting all stirred up. I tell you, there is a tragic thing taking place in the church world today. The body of Christ is becoming so much like the world that those in the world looking for the way, the truth, and the life and reality can hardly see it in the church, because all they see in the church is just more of the world with some religious trappings. They see ego and craving and out to get and power struggles and selfishness and compromise with the Word of God, carelessness about truth and doctrine. You know, it's out in the world, it's live and let live. You know, just do your own thing. It's not like that in the kingdom of God. It's be like God, walk in His truth, and only the Lord God is our power and our help to do it. The body of Christ needs to be sanctified. We are forgiven. We are new creatures in Christ with unlimited opportunity to see God work in and through our lives. But we can only enter into it as we're living His way, as we're being sanctified, set apart to God by His truth and obeying it and trusting in His Spirit to work it out through our lives. I'm getting so weary of worldliness in the body of Christ. I'm weary when I spot it in my own life. I know God must be heartbroken when He looks on the church today and sees such worldliness, such lukewarmness. He wants a white-hot church being purified unto Him. And what we're showing Him more and more, in this country at least, and especially in Southern California, is just worldliness. Deadness, compromise, unholiness. God help us. Chapter 20, verse 8. And you shall keep my statutes and practice them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Our lives need to be sanctified. To be sanctified means to be made holy. To be made holy means to be set apart for God's use, that our lives might become what He intended them to be when He created man, and then when He had Christ die and rise again for sinful mankind. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Sanctification is not gritting our teeth, trying our hardest to keep these difficult rules and somehow show everybody we're better than the world. That's not sanctification. Sanctification is becoming a whole new person in Christ and then having God alive in us and His life flowing out in holiness and godliness and love and truth. We must be sanctified increasingly if we're going to grow in the things of God, be useful, pleasing, and honoring to Him. But remember, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. It's a work of God. It isn't just something religious people can pull off where others can't. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. The sanctification process is as much a heavenly, miraculous process as new birth was. New birth is from above. Sanctification is a work of God in us. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. We're set apart to God as He works in us to will and to obey. His patterns, His way, allegiance to God, faith in God, available to God. Verse 24. Hence I have said to you, you are to possess their land, the land of these pagan godless nations, and I myself will give it to you to possess it, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of provision and blessing. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. Do you know that God has called us in Christ to separate us from the peoples? Not to put us up in an ivory tower or a convent away from the peoples, but to separate us unto a different life than all the peoples of the world. They're called into it. Come be separated unto the Lord. That's our message. That's our invitation. But the Lord wants to separate us from the peoples. God has a land of promise for His people today. Then it was a land of Palestine, land of Canaan, a geographical place. But this was but the shadow of the good things to come, Hebrews 10:1. The substance is life in Christ. We have a land of promise. It's not just heaven someday. It's living in the promises of God now and seeing the fullness of blessing and God alive and at work among us. Who is it that really possesses the land? Read that verse. Chapter 20, verse 24. Who possesses the land? Who walks in the blessings? Those who are separated from the peoples. It's the separated people that enjoy the blessings of the promises of God. Well, I'm a Christian. I go to church. Why can't I count on the blessings of God? Well, are you separated from the peoples? Are you separated from the ways of the world? It doesn't happen by going through the doors of a building or being on the roll of some church membership log or something. It happens by being separated from the people, separated unto God. Verse 26, thus you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine. See, it isn't just a matter of God making a distinction among people. Here are those who don't pay attention to my word. Here are those who want to walk in and obey it. It's even more than that. He wants a people who are His own possession. The glory of the life with God is that we belong to God. We become His. He wants to set us apart from the peoples to be His. Not just to make life a little better for us down here, or make us different than other people and point out the differences. It's not that. It's much bigger than that. He wants to set us apart from the world to be His. And that's the ultimate glory of being in Christ. We now belong to Him, and thereby all that He is, He makes available to us. Sanctification in the people. God wanted all the congregation of Israel sanctified, set apart, living holy unto Him, all the people. Then in the next two chapters, there are some words about sanctification and the priests. Chapter 21, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, no one shall defile himself for a dead person among his people. Now he's going to warn the priests who lead in worship not to get ceremonially unclean by touching a dead body and then coming in before a holy and living God. Not that actually touching that body spiritually contaminated them. In fact, he even showed them under what conditions they could do that. That was needful at times. But it was a lesson to show them the holiness of God, the true and living God, and He doesn't mingle fellowship with deadness and dead things. Verse 6, they shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God. They present the offerings by fire to the Lord, the bread of their God, so they shall be holy. Those who took the lead in calling the people of God to worship were given extra responsibility to walk in holiness and portray this holiness before the people. Chapter 22. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell Aaron and his sons to be careful with the holy gifts of the sons of Israel, which they dedicate to me, so as not to profane my name. I am the Lord. Do you remember, I think it was some of the sons of Eli the priest, in Israel, who were to be leading in the things of God and the gifts that people brought to God and the sacrifices. And they were told how to do them, and they were to carefully treat each one the way the Lord said. But they didn't. They did it their own way. They'd bring offerings that were to be burnt, and they'd say, hey, I like that piece of meat. Throw it in there. I'll have a boiled leg of lamb or something, you know. And they turned the things of God into their own advantage. They weren't careful to treat the things of God the way God said they were to be. Verse 3, say to them, if any man among you, among all your descendants throughout your generations, approaches the holy gifts which the sons of Israel dedicate to the Lord, while he has an uncleanness, a ceremonial uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from before me, I am the Lord. A holy God wants a clean people walking his way, not their own way. You know, so much of modern American Christianity, we talked about this the other day, I think, is really smorgasbord. You know, we grab a little of this idea, a little of that, and a little of this, and a lot of it is American folkloric religion, and a lot of it is fleshy and carnal, and a lot of it has to do with getting and not serving. It's just the kind of thing God is speaking of here. Be careful to treat the holy things of God in ministry God's way. God wants holy ministry. Chapter 23. Now a word about sanctification and their worship. Verse 1. The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these. Now see, God is very interested in everyday living. We've seen that already. You know, you don't have bad attitudes toward people, you love them. You don't take the name of the Lord in a profane way. Everyday living is very important to the Lord. But the Lord does also have special appointed times. Even in the New Covenant, we have special times like this when we come together to celebrate, study, worship, minister to each other. God's interested in both. Here he's going to speak to Israel about their special times of worship, the appointed times they're called. Verse 3, for 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. One of the special times of worship for God's people was the Sabbath. Saturday. Christians still call Sunday the Sabbath. I guess it will never end. I don't know. It isn't. Saturday was the Sabbath, and it was for Israel. Sunday is the Lord's day, and it's for the church. They have similar spirit about them, and yet they're very different. The Sabbath for Israel was a day of rest. It was a commemoration to the fact that God was their creator. And also elsewhere in Deuteronomy, I think it says, also because he delivered them from bondage. The Sabbath spoke of creator and deliverer, that they found rest from their bondage and rest from their sins. And just as God made the heavens and the earth in 6 days and then rested or ceased from his labors, so Israel was to labor 6 days and then cease. Not only for the practical aspect of their own rest, but to picture God. We belong to God. You know, the world would say to them, why aren't you all workaholics? Why don't you work 7 days a week? I invited a backslidden brother the other day to come worship. He said, Bob, I work 7 days. I said, well, don't do that. Just don't do that. If we obey God, he'll supply for us in 6 days more than we could ever make on our own in 7 days. Sabbath, a time of worship, a time of rest, a time of acknowledging who their God was. The appointed times. The whole Christian life is to be a Sabbath rest. A resting from our works to earn salvation and resting in the complete work of Christ. Now, for us every day is to be a true Sabbath. Yet we pick out a day, as the early church did, the first day of the week. We're commemorating when we gather, not that just God is creator and redeemer, but we are commemorating He is a resurrected Lord who is the head of a new creation. They worshiped on the last day. We worship on the first day of a new order. The first day of the week, not the last day. Or you could say the eighth day. As we anticipate the new heaven and new earth, we who are new creatures in Christ, we don't gather on the Sabbath anymore. We gather on the Lord's day, newness of life. Verse 5. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. Now, the Passover was another appointed time. The Passover, when they were in bondage in Egypt, the Passover lamb and the shedding of the blood, and by faith and obedience, they put the blood over the door of their house. The angel of death passed over, judged Israel, the world, but did not judge those covered by the blood. And Corinthians says, Christ, our Passover, has been slain for us. And by faith we put the blood of Christ on the door of our hearts, as it were. And judgment passes over us. But this was a time of special worship for Israel. Verse 6. Then on the 15th day of the same month, there is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Another appointed time of high worship. This was a reminder to Israel that once redeemed, God wants lives without sin. Leaven, a type of sin. Unleavened bread, the cracker, the matzah. Picture that God wanted lives without sin. Unleavened bread. Again, Corinthians says, get the leaven out, it'll ruin the whole lump. We studied that the other day. Verse 10. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land where I'm going to give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. The first fruits, an appointed feast. It was a reminder and an honoring of God as provider and owner of all. They brought the first fruit to God. They didn't get the harvest and jump in and get all the goodies they could and gobble them up and sell them and make money. And then if there was any left, give some to God. The first fruits went to God. Good reminder for us today to acknowledge that God gave us everything we have and He owns it. We take the first part of what we get and give it back unto the Lord. That's not all of our giving, but that's the place to start it. Verse 16. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. Do you know what feast this is? 50 days to count? Pentecost, which means 50 days. 50 days. This was now the harvest. The first fruits given, now the harvest. Interesting. The Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost. As they were celebrating the harvest, God began to reap the new harvest. The new harvest, the church, and poured out His Spirit to show that that's the way it was going to be done, not by might nor by power, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord. Verse 27, on exactly the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. The Day of Atonement, very special, high holy day, the highest holy day for Israel. The Day of Atonement, Yom de Kippur, covering. The Day of Covering. This had to do with the national sin of Israel. The sin of the nation was covered by the sacrifice blood. And praise the Lord, now in Christ, behold the Lamb of God who covers the sin of the world, who takes away the sin of the world. Verse 34. Leviticus 23:34. Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this 7th month is the Feast of Booths, for 7 days to the Lord. The Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. Speaking of God, taking them out of Israel and then taking them on a tent camping trip, guiding them all the way to the Promised Land. A commemoration of God moving His people out and taking them faithfully into the Promised Land. Then a couple of more things concerning sanctification and their worship. Chapter 24, Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the sons of Israel that they bring to you clear oil from unbeaten olives for the light to make a lamp burn continually. Oil. Oil. For a light. This was part of their worship. Before the veil into the Holy of Holies was this lamp burning with pure oil. And so many pictures here of life in Christ. The oil, of course, many times used. Picture in the word of the Holy Spirit. The light, God is light. The word is light. Christ is the light of the world. And the way into the presence of the Father is lit up by the light of the Lord through the word of God. But it all is illumined or burns and fueled by the Holy Spirit. Beautiful pictures in all the tabernacle. For the ultimate covenant, the new covenant, and life in Christ. Then verse 5. Then you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. And this was bread. Remember what it was called? Showbread, or bread of presence. It was laid out in rows before the Holy of Holies in the holy place, reminding them of the Lord who is present with them as their sustainer. And of course, a picture of Christ to come. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Sanctification in their worship. God had His people worship in a special way, even different from the world. Listen, the church can't even worship like the world. The church can't even do, quote, religious things like the world. And there's too much of the world even in the worship of the church. Often. Not always. Often. Sometimes there's no worship in churches. And sometimes there's a lot of worldliness. The worship of God's people is to be sanctified, set apart to Him just the way He tells us to do it. Chapter 25 and 26, sanctification in the land. 25:1, the Lord spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I shall give you, then the land shall have a Sabbath to the Lord. Israel was not only to have a weekly Sabbath, after 6 years in the land, the whole land was to have a Sabbath. Don't plow the land, don't plant in it, don't work out there in those fields in preparing a crop, just let God supply. And rest in that and what He's done and what He's given. Boy, that's hard for a worldly businessman farmer. You know? Woo! A Sabbath for the land? Well, they didn't practice it. They had a better way. You know what God did? He eventually took them out of the land and put them in bondage. Until all the years had passed that they would not give the land a Sabbath, He said, I'll give it a Sabbath if you won't. What a statement that was of their trust in God and that He was provider and that He had blessed their labors and they were just going to live on what was right there growing, just would come back up through the year. Then verse 10, chapter 25. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. And each of you shall return to his own property and each of you shall return to his family. Concerning the land, there is not only a Sabbath, but after seven Sabbaths, seven so often being that number of fullness in the Word of God, where God has completed a cycle or a work or a pattern, after seven Sabbaths, 49, that 50th year, it was a Jubilee year added on to that Sabbath year. And it was a year of liberty and freedom and release and people who had lost their property through difficulty, they were given back their land. And those who had been sold into slavery because they couldn't make ends meet, as we would say, they were given their release. It was a jubilee. Kind of a picture to us of the reign of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ to come. You know, this world is, don't you just feel it on you? I just feel a weight from this world. It just presses in on the people of God and it's ugly and dead and dying and binding and wants to restrict and crush because it's masterminded by Satan who wants to rob and kill and destroy. There's coming a day when Christ will rule on this earth, Revelation chapter 20, for 1,000 years. Oh, Jubilee. We're going to see how it was supposed to be. And what we got a little taste of, we will just swim in there. And it says in the prophets of old that in that day the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. Have you been down recently to the coastline? We hadn't been in too long. I don't know how long it was, a year or more it seemed. But we're down there the other day, and the magnitude of that ocean. The water covers that sea pretty well. Oh, when the full Jubilee comes, the knowledge of the Lord, people knowing the Lord, will just cover this earth like the waters cover the sea. And tongues won't have to go off into places where they haven't heard of the Lord, because everyone will hear and there'll just be a few who resist. And you'll come across someone who doesn't know the Lord and that day go, "You're not a Christian?" You know, now it's the other way around. You know, you're just grinding through life and it's a mess around. You're witnessing maybe, and then you come across somebody and you go, "You're a Christian?" Praise the Lord, I found one. You know, it's going to be Jubilee. It's going to be different. Lord, come. Chapter 26, verse 3. "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then I will give you rains in their season, so that the land will yield its produce and the trees of the field will bear their fruit." This still deals with sanctification and the land. If they would set apart their lives and the land to the Lord, and if they would obey the Lord, He would bless their land. And here is the blessing of obedience. Still it is so today. If we obey the Lord, He will bless us. He will bless us. He will pour out unrestrained goodness upon us that we won't diminish by our rebellion and walking our way. Then verse 14. "But if you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commandments," then the Lord begins to spell out the consequences of disobedience. Crop failure and loss of blessing, chastisement, difficulty. Then verse 33. "You, however," that is if they persist in rebellion, "you, however, I will scatter among the nations and will draw out a sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste." You know, persistent rebellion leads to bondage and captivity. If we obey the Lord, blessing grows. If we resist Him and keep resisting, not only chastisement, but eventually we'll be given over to the things we're craving after. And Israel was warned they would be taken off to captivity. And they did rebel, and they were taken to captivity. But look at this promise in verse 40. "If they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their forefathers, in their unfaithfulness which they committed against me, and also in their acting with hostility against me, I also was acting with hostility against them to bring them into the land of their enemies," captivity. "Or if their uncircumcised heart becomes humbled so that they then make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember also my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham as well, and I will remember the land." You know, no matter how bound we get in worldly ways and sin and rebellion, if we humble our hearts, the Lord will bring us restoration. Humble our hearts before God. In the last chapter of the book of Leviticus, sanctification and the giving of God's people.